This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Joe Bevilacqua and New Chapel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. For more information, please visit newchapel.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? That video was free of charge. I just thought that'd be fun to show you guys. It is an honor to be here on July 4th weekend. In fact, I was thinking, when was the last time I preached to you guys? It was actually a year ago today. It was the July 4th weekend of last year, and I feel kind of honored because this is my first time preaching at North Point, and I just think it's so cool that Pastor Joe would give me the privilege to speak to you guys and entrust me with his sheep. And I'm really glad that they're at iTown, by the way. I've been there with them. It is a really, really phenomenal church. I mean, they're doing it. And I just think it's cool that if Pastor Joe's going to take a vacation from church, he's not just going to lay around and relax. He wants to see how he can become a better pastor and a better shepherd. I just commend him so much for that. But as far as this series, this has been a very fun and practical series called Life is a Circus. We've been talking about how to deal with situations and people who are a bunch of clowns and daredevils and wild animals. And like Pastor Joe said last week, Pastor Eric came and he spoke to us and he talked about family. He talked about parenting. And I want to give a different perspective than Pastor Eric this morning. He has four kids. Almost all of them are out of the house right now, and he even has one grandchild. Whereas me, I want to come from a perspective of a young dad. I have, forgive me if you have a baby, but I have possibly the cutest kid on the planet. His name is Owen Wesley. He's almost 17 months years old, and I am definitely going to be preaching myself this morning. And if you're not a parent, please don't get your smartphone out and start playing some games to rule me out. These are principles that not only parents should give to their children, but we should all live for our daily lives. Amen? So, Pastor Eric, if you weren't here, he talked about the trapeze. He kind of used that as his allegory on how to train and raise your kids to fly high. But my message this morning is titled, Walking the Tightrope. Yes, like Charlie Chaplin, being intentional with family. So write that down. Walking the tightrope, being intentional with family. The tightrope, if you didn't get the hint with Charlie Chaplin and those cheeky monkeys, is kind of dangerous. It is very daring. It's very risky. And when you're going to walk the tightrope, you really have to be focused. You have to know balance, and you have to know where you're going. And perhaps the most famous tightroper in our generation, his name is Nick Wallenda. Has everyone ever heard of Nick Wallenda? This guy is crazy, all right? This guy holds 9 Guinness World Records, one of them being he was the first guy to walk the tightrope in June 15, 2012, across the Niagara Falls. Crazy. Now, because ABC was sponsoring him to be on live television, they made him wear a harness. But this guy is known for doing stuff like this, not wanting any safety net, not wanting any harness. Like, they had to fight him to wear a harness over the Niagara Falls. The dude is nuts. The second time is on November 2nd, 2014, when he walked from skyline to skyline in downtown Chicago. This time, he convinced them not to wear a safety harness, and there was no net underneath him. If the dude fell, he fell to his death. He loved stuff like that. He's crazy. He's crazy. And then the year before that, in June 23rd, 2013, he was the first to walk the tightrope across a gorge near the Grand Canyon. And if you guys don't get the hint with these pictures, check out this video.
Death-defying feat by Nick Wallenda. You'll remember he crossed over Niagara Falls last year in a dramatic and record-setting feat. Well, now he's done it again, except this time he walked 1,500 feet over a gorge near the Grand Canyon in Arizona late Sunday. No safety net, no harness, and high winds whipping all around him.
Praise you, God.
It was the pulse-pounding, heart-stopping walk of his life. Filled with words of prayer, Nick Wallenda put his life literally on the line Sunday night to be the first person to cross a gorge near the Grand Canyon.
Help me to relax, Lord.
With no safety harness, just his skill and balance, the 34-year-old inched his way across Hellhole Bend, an area known as the Little Grand Canyon, just east of the Grand Canyon National Park.
It's kind of hard to relax when you're 1,500 feet above a canyon.
Wallenda was slow and steady, surviving on just a 2-inch wide cable, 1,400 feet long. That's more than a quarter of a mile, and 1,500 feet off the ground, higher than the Empire State Building.
Winds are way worse than I expected.
Battling winds of up to 30 miles an hour, there was no shortage of nail-biting moments. Jogging and hopping the last few steps, emotions flooded to the surface after Walenda made history again.
It took every bit of me to stay focused that entire time.
After his big finish, the seventh generation flying Walenda took a moment to honor his great-grandfather Carl, who died performing a similar stunt in 1973.
He's a huge inspiration to me. I'm carrying on a legacy, and this is in my blood. It truly is. After seven generations, it's in my blood, and it's such a huge honor to be able to carry on the legacy in a huge fashion like this.
He's not done yet either, Robin. He says if he gets permission, he wants to do it right here in New York between Empire State Building and the Chrysler Building.
Ooh, I don't know if he's going to get that permission. But it's, again, like when we saw him with you in Niagara Falls, to hear him praying, to hear him, you know, I love that they have the mic on him and you can just hear what he is saying the entire time and what his family must be going through watching him.
Oh, I'd be running at the end, too.
You know that he has to focus every single fiber of his being onto that wire.
Wow. He is something else. All right, man. Indeed. Thanks for bringing that to us.
No. See, they had the mic on him, and he was saying, thank you, Jesus, praise you, God. If I was the guy and I was walking, I'd be, why, Jesus? Why, God? Why do I got to do this? I don't like heights. I don't. Now, I'm not going to be a chicken guy where I'm just not going to, you know, I'm just going to sit here while other people do what's fun. Like, I will do it, but I will admit that I don't like it. My legs will feel like jelly. In fact, can I just vent to y'all real quick? Y'all need to be more thankful for that divider curtain right there because I don't like that thing right there. When I have to get up on that ladder and put that thing up, it takes every bit of me to not pee my pants when I'm doing it. So seriously, I do not like the tightrope. I do not like heights. But like he said, it took every bit of me to stay focused on that tightrope. I mean, how can you not? The dude was not having, he didn't have any safety whatsoever. He had to get from point A to point B. He had to be focused and he had to be balanced. Now, this is what I want to connect the dots here. We need that same focus. We need that same resolve, that same attention when it comes to our parenting. We need to be intentional with instilling our children with godly truths. Now, in the video, it talked about how his grandfather, Carl, actually died from a tightrope stunt. And let me tell you, if we are not intentional, if we're not focused on passing these things down to our children, we will fail them. Let me say this. There is nothing more noble to me, worthy of greater honor than a mom and a dad who have a thriving relationship with Jesus Christ and successfully pass that reality down to their children. I just think that is the best thing in the world. A mom and dad who does everything they can to prevent their children from any such worldly baggage and bring their relationship with Jesus down to their children. Now, ironically, when I say that, there's not very many scriptures that give point-blank scripture on how to parent well, but there is one good one in Ephesians 6:4. And you, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, it's a very broad statement, but one thing that we can all kind of collect from this is, you know what, if God has this one command for us parents, we can all derive that, hey, there's something spiritual that I need to put into my children, the training and admonition of the Lord. Even if you don't know what that means, you need to be intentional with instilling something godly into your kids. Now, Moses gives a little bit more of a practical approach as to what this looks like in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to notice this. Moses was talking to Israel. Moses was about to die, all right? He knows his time's coming up, and he is reiterating the whole law of God unto the children of Israel before he goes on. And he says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, listen, this particular section, he is talking to families. He is talking to parents. And number one, he just went over the law and he's saying to mom and dad, these truths, these commandments, this word needs to be in you. You need to make it a priority for yourself. Then he continues, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. It needs to be in your heart so that you can overflow and successfully pass it down to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses tells them, number one, to have the word of God, number one, in your personal heart. And then number two, we need to diligently teach our kids the same thing. And notice he gives all of these different contexts, all these different settings, all these different methods, all these different means. Hey, in the morning, you teach them. At night, you teach them. When you're waking up, you teach them. When you're sitting down, you teach them. When you're walking around, you teach them. Write it all over your house. Put it on bracelets on your hands. You teach them diligently. So if I was to define what it means to bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord, write this down. Bringing up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord is an everyday intention of personally teaching the Word of God diligently to them. I want to read that again. Bringing up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord is an everyday intention of personally teaching the Word of God diligently to them. I want you to notice, Moses wasn't talking to pastors. Moses wasn't talking to children's workers. Moses was talking to families. This is not a responsibility on the church. This is a responsibility for mom and dad, for the family. And I just want to make this comment. I believe that it is possible to successfully raise your children so that they can grow up to know the Lord all the days of their life. I know that we live in a fallen world and there's sin that abounds, but I believe it is possible to raise our kids to fall in love with Jesus from an early age so that it prevents them from getting into a lot of evil that us adults have gotten into. Here's the thing. We just need to be intentional about it. We need to be intentional on our part. Let me tell you why this is so important. The period of time between the ages 6 and 12 for you young parents is when everything foundational is either put down or not put down. And those are the determinative years of what that child will become. Let me read that again. The period of time between the ages 6 and 12 is when everything foundational is either put down or not put down, and those are the determinative years of what that child will become. Those are very, very ripe years in the life of a child. It's during those years that you can identify perfectly whether the child will turn out to be antisocial or will socialize in a normal way. You can see the roots of criminal behavior that are brought in the pattern in that child's life during that period. And I believe that God has empowered parents to strengthen and build up their children during those ripe years so that when they hit puberty, it doesn't come at them as a shock. Parents have already brought them to that spot. These kids at this ripe age need the foundations of morality. If they don't have the affirmation and the self-discipline and the self-control built into them during those ripe years of their age, then their passions, when they come around, they will just run them amok when they're a teenager. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way whatsoever. And the reason why I can kind of believe as a service of an illustration that 12 years old is kind of that cap is when you see Jesus in the temple when he was 12 years old, he already knew what he was about. He told his mom and dad, "Don't you know that I'm to be about my Father's business?" That was instilled in him when he was a young boy, not when he was 30 years old. And that's why that we here at New Chapel are so serious and so passionate about our New Kids program. I know that you've been hearing about this new curriculum that we're doing now called Orange. Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you again because I just think it is awesome. It is so awesome. For so long, what the church has done is it has segregated its influence from the influence of the family. All right, we get the kids on church, then we're going to teach them our truths, and then we can just send them off to mom and dad. Hopefully what they learned at church will keep them through the week until we see them again next week. Orange identified this as a problem. What orange symbolizes is the combination of yellow and red. Yellow represents the family. Red represents the church. And we need the influence of both to go hand in hand when it comes to influencing our children with the truths of God's word. Because as they were thinking, we're like, okay, hold on, let's think about this. How many hours a week do we have these kids? Only one. Okay, let's put this in perspective. How many hours a year do we have these kids? 51 hours. So if you are faithful and you come to our church every weekend of the year, besides the last of the year, because we're off on that one, We only get your kids for 51 hours of the year, but children are with their family 8,700 hours a year. Okay, I think we're missing something here. So what Orange does is it collides the two. All right, and when they come here, because we have only 1 hour with them every week, we take that so seriously. We want them to have a rockin' praise service. We want them to have great production. We want them to have a great curriculum. Trust me, I'm saying this as a leader. My wife has been helping out in New Kids. They're doing it back there. It is very, very awesome. And not only are we taking that seriously, but at the end of every service, they learn what's called a bottom line. You know, when you parents pick up your kids, you normally ask them what we call the big question. Hey, Susie, what did you learn at church today? Well, you want the big answer, don't you? You don't want the, nah. No, we instill in them this easy phrase, this easy sentence that we call the bottom line. Oh, well, Mommy, we learned that the story of Jesus is for everybody. Nice. And what they do is they take a handout home, and on that handout, they have an activity and a lesson for every day of the week that they are to do with Mom and Dad. Here's the cool thing about that. Not only does it reiterate the bottom line that they learned in the New Kids class on a Sunday morning, but it empowers Mom and Dad. It empowers Mom and Dad to teach them themselves, to teach them personally, because to us, that's even more important. It is a big deal. And what our New Kids, the curriculum that it's called 252 Basics. Well, they base that off of Luke 252, and I find that very, very applicable when it comes to instilling my principles for this message. Luke 252 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men." So I'm going to derive four principles for my message from this one verse, because Jesus was the perfect child. Who doesn't want their children to be like Jesus, right? And like I said, if you're not a parent, that's totally okay. The truths that I'm giving you, that I'm deriving from this passage, is something that you need to apply personally, whether you have kids or not. But you have a double-edged sword, parents. Not only do you need to do them personally, but we also need to instill these on a diligent basis, on a personal basis, with our children. So let's do this. Number one, Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom. Now, this isn't talking about natural or intellectual wisdom. This is talking about godly wisdom. I want you to notice what it says in Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Did you catch that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So parents, write this down. We need to welcome our children to the fear of God. We need to welcome our children to the fear of God. Psalms 34:11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, some of y'all may be thinking, whoa, fear of the Lord. Oh my, I thought we were supposed to love God. Am I supposed to teach my kids to be afraid of God? No, that is not what the word fear here means. Fear in this context means a severe respect, an awesome reverence. So when there's verses in the Bible that says to fear God, we are to have an attitude of severe respect, of awesome reverence. As much as God needs to be loved, His holiness, His glory, His majesty demand fear. And I just see that our churches and our society in general is just continuing down this more carnal path with the things that we allow into our lives, because there is a waning of our understanding of the fear of God. What the fear of God does is it puts in the proper perspective of God and sin. You see, the love of God didn't just forgive us of our sin. It didn't. No, what the fear of God says is, okay, God is holy. Sin is not acceptable to Him. It is an offense and a disgrace to Him. And therefore, it was the love of God that didn't just forgive me, it paid the penalty. There was a cost involved. Kids need to understand this attitude of reverence. They need to understand this attitude of, if I may, fear of the Lord. I encourage you to do a study of that phrase. It's one of my favorite things in the Bible. because there is just absolute gold in the scriptures when it comes to the fear of the Lord. It says that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Those who fear the Lord, there's riches, honor, and life. It says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is what enables us to live a pure and holy life. And we need to instill that into our kids, and we need to have that mentality ourselves. So how do we instill the fear of God? How do we have it in us? How do we put it in our children? Write it down. Make the Bible our manual for life. Make our Bible the manual for life. Let me ask you, parents, how are you doing with that? How much of a priority is the Word of God to you personally? If you go to New Chapel Connect, I teach Essentials 2, which is not this week, but next week. That's a big deal to me, and it's a big deal to our Heavenly Father. How are you doing personally? How much time are you giving the Word of God? And then number two, you need to instill that in your children. It needs to not only be a priority to you personally, it needs to be a priority in our homes. Our kids need to see us reading the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God with our children. My family would meet all the time in our living room, and we would read the same chapter, same translation, out loud, and then we would talk about it a little bit. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I can't read the Bible with my family. My husband reads so monotone that he will put me to sleep. I can't read with him. Well, another thing that my family did, because I couldn't stand my brother reading. He drove me crazy. But we read along with an audio Bible. There are some really cool, dramatic presentations of Scripture that if someone doesn't know how to read the Word right, then there's a good audio Bible out there. Listen to it along with the same translation. It'll make just the same impact, if not more, to grab your kids' attention. When can you read together? Before bed. Don't be too late, otherwise they'll be too tired and they won't get into it. How about before dinner? Are any of y'all familiar with the Daily Bread? Daily Bread Ministries, they have these great little devotionals that are free. Bethany Kelly, raise your hand, Bethany. She works there, and if you want a good, solid handful of those, she's got them for you for free. That's a good place to start as well. But all in all, it needs to be the manual for our life. It's the primary means that God speaks to us, and it's the primary way that He will infuse your children with godly wisdom. All right? Number one, Jesus grew in wisdom. Number two, Jesus grew in stature. He grew in stature. Now, this could probably mean that he grew physically, because after this, you know, you don't see him till he's 30 years old. But I don't think this just means he grew in physical strength. I mean, I believe it's talking about spiritually. Jesus grew spiritually, and he knew his purpose in life. He knew where he was going, like I said, when he was 12 years old. He knew what he was supposed to be about. So we, too, need to encourage and push our kids to know their purpose in life, to push them to where they could be the best that they could be. So write this down. Welcome our children to their calling. We need to welcome our children to their calling. Now, let me say the difference between a calling and a purpose. Your calling is what you have now. I say right now that I'm called to New Chapel because that's where I'm at now. So what are you kids, what's in their hand right now? What are they doing now? What are they good at now? Where's the potential for them to excel now? That is their calling, and that's what we need to push them in. Is it athletics, sports? Is it music in any area? Is it schooling? What is it that you see them excelling in that you can push them and encourage them and give them the affirmation that they need in those things? But most importantly, we need to make Jesus their ultimate purpose. We need to make Jesus their ultimate purpose. It says in Colossians 3:23, listen to this, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Heartily means the best you can, the best of the best. You give it your all. Notice, whatever you do, do it the best you can as to the Lord and not to men. You do what you do the best you can as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Our calling, our gifts avail nothing if Jesus isn't the center of them. I like how Paul said it in Philippians 3. Listen to this. But what things were gained to me, what things I had advantages in, what things I was good at, what things were the best to me, These I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and that I may personally know him. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. Living at what I'm good at for the sole purpose of honoring Jesus is what matters. That's all that matters. My calling when I was in high school was basketball. Can I vent for a second real quick? There are too many nerds at this church, and I need some more athletes here because they are leading me down a dark path of... Watch it. But anyway, basketball was my favorite sport, and I liked the way I dribbled up and down the court. All right. I like that song, but thanks, John. Anyway, basketball was my sport, and that was the thing that I wanted to excel at in high school. I mean, I did everything I could to be the best that I could be. I mean, I got these cool little jump soles and make me jump higher, make me run faster, and I wanted to win championships. I wanted to be the best three-point shooter there was. They called me three-point Kobe. And so my parents really encouraged me in that. But let me tell you something. There was a movie that just changed the way that I viewed sports in general and everything that I did in life, and that was a movie called Facing the Giants. That movie can get a bad rep because people think it's some cheesy Christian movie, but make no mistake about it, that movie changed my perspective and it impacted my life. And I knew that what I did was meaningless unless Jesus was the center of it. So when I played basketball in high school, after I saw this movie, I got this John Deere parody of a wristband right here. You know what I'm saying? Nice, bright, green, yellow square right there. And I had no green in my jersey. It was white, red, and gray. You know, that thing was supposed to stick out right there, you know, with a symbol, not the John Deere symbol, Jesus, carrying the cross. So when I would play basketball, you know, I would shoot some hoops, and if I made the shot, I would point up to Jesus, you know, thank you, Lord, for helping me make that shot, you know. The whole purpose of this was to make an impact on my teammates, on my coach, on the parents in the stands, and toward the other team. When I play to honor Jesus. When we win, we praise him. When we lose, we praise him. What is it that your child is excellent at, and how can you push them in that excellence, but infusing Jesus to be honored with it? Because that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Let me ask you. I'm gaining a little weight because I'm now married and I got a son. What good is basketball all by itself? What good is music all by itself? What good is being smart all by itself when the only thing that matters is when we meet Jesus one day and give an account of how we lived our life? We need to push and encourage our kids in their calling, making Jesus their ultimate purpose. Amen? Amen. Number three, Jesus grew in favor with men. He grew in favor with men. And let me just say up front, the qualities that stand out in our lives are qualities of character and integrity. So, welcome our children to integrity. We need to welcome our children to integrity and make them people of character. Oh my goodness, that is all that matters. You want to know the reason why I love basketball so much? And this is going to sound very unique to you, but I wish every athlete had this mentality. I love sports because it gives you an in-your-face approach and opportunity to walk out the fruit of the Spirit. When you are really good at something, it really makes you practice humility. When someone gets on your nerves on the other team, it makes you practice long-suffering. When things aren't going your way, it makes you practice patience. When you have another teammate that's just getting on your nerves, then you practice kindness. Unfortunately, you know, you see all sorts of sports programs and sports teams, and coaches don't emphasize this. They don't use the realm of sports as a means to infiltrate character and integrity into their kids. It's all about winning. All about winning. I can't stand watching some pro sports sometimes. You know, like the NFL, for example, you know, when they score a touchdown, like, oh! Dude, get a life. Sheesh. Or the NBA, all right, if they didn't score, if they had a foul called on them, like, no, dude, are you serious? What? That was such a debacle. Dude, get a life. Use that realm in whatever you're good at to honor Jesus. Your kids need to understand integrity and character. That's all that matters. Our natural abilities may take us to places, but make no mistake. Sorry about that, guys. Our gifts may take us somewhere where only our character will sustain us. Okay? Make no mistake about that. It says in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promised of the life that now is and for that which is to come. And so parents, it is our job to instill this into our children. Let me ask you, how are you doing with this? What do your kids see in your life? How integral do they view mom and dad? How do they see your transactions with each other? How do they see your transactions with other relationships? In the business, in the home, they do see it. And that responsibility is on us to instill it into them as we model it ourselves. It says in Proverbs 20:7, the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Number four, Jesus grew in favor with God. He grew in favor with God. And of course, I'm going to say this is the most important thing. It says in Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying, listen, you make the choice for your home. I'm going to settle the choice of my home. I'm going to set the atmosphere. I'm going to set the standards. I'm going to make the choice. In my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Don't let your kids make that choice. Don't let them run your house. You set it. You set the standard. So write this down. We need to welcome Jesus as the Lord of our home. Not your own personal Lord, the Lord of our house. You know, if I was to ask you, hey, who do you think was the guy who pleased God the most in the Bible? And I said, you can't pick Jesus. You have to pick someone else in the Bible. I bet you most of the answers that I would get would be David. David was the man. He was known as a man after God's own heart. He was very integral. He was a man of character. Can I be honest with you? David was a failure of a father. He was. There was so much dysfunctionality in his family that could have been passed over if David was a little bit more intentional on his part. David was a polygamist. He had way more wives than he needed. And he also committed adultery. Adultery with someone's wife who was very faithful in his army. Not only did he commit adultery, but he had a son that committed incest and raped one of his sisters. He had his other son kill that son. And not only did he do that, but he ran away and he started a revolt against his father. David didn't have a very fun end of his life. He didn't do a very good job raising his kids. Can I tell you why? It's because Jesus was his own personal Lord and not the Lord of his house. That is very important. We need to make Jesus the Lord, the boss, the master, the owner, the ruler of our homes. That means, listen, kids, listen, spouse, our words are going to honor Jesus. Our attitudes in this house are going to honor Jesus. The entertainments that we allow in our home, they're going to honor Jesus. We make that choice. We will serve the Lord. And after we do that, we need to take them to the presence of God. And if you're thinking, well, I don't really know what you mean right there. I don't even know how to get into the presence of God myself. That may seem a little bit more spiritual than it really is. You know what you got to do? Make church a priority. Like, make church a priority. If you don't want to come to church personally, come for your kids' sake. Like I said, we get 1 hour with them. And I promise you, we will make the most of it. Don't be selfish in that regard. Don't just make church a priority, make serving a priority. Let them see that you are willing to serve. That you're willing to serve. Make the Bible a priority. Like, if it's on your shelf, take it off. Read it. Read it with your kids. Make it dominate your home. Make prayer a priority. Don't just pray for your children. Pray with your children. Pray with them before they go to bed. Pray with them when you eat. Oh my goodness, Owen, he's the man, bro. He's the man. The first year when we would say, Owen, let's pray, you know, from like 3 months to a year, he would make me upset a little bit because he didn't want to pray. Whatever, he's learning. Once he hit about 14 months, Owen, let's pray. He said, okay. He extends one hand to mama and extends one hand to daddy. And we pray. And then every time I say in Jesus' name, amen, he's like, Make prayer a priority. Can I say this? Make purity a priority. I wish I had my smartphone with me. See this? This is a smartphone. Your kids don't need one. There is so much evil that can be hidden on that thing. You don't need to allow that in your home. You're the head, not them. What are you allowing in your home? We need to make purity a priority. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of our home and take our kids to the presence of God. It's very important. And if you don't know how to start, maybe I'm talking to some people and they're already into it and they haven't been intentional about it. Here's some words of wisdom. You ready? Start today. Start today. I was allowed to listen to secular music when I was in elementary school. I'm talking about the good stuff. You know, the NSYNC, Backstreet Boys, Britney Spears, 98 Degrees. I was allowed to listen to that when I was in elementary school. And then when I was in fourth grade, out of nowhere, mom and dad came to my brother and I and said, give us your CDs. We're not going to listen to this anymore. I don't remember getting a say in this. Doesn't matter. We're going to set the standard now that we're only going to listen to Christian music. Okay? And the reason why I want to bring that up is because I want you to notice this. Every generation has the potential to gain or lose a little. And with that being said, what's permissible in one generation is the norm in the next. And you may think, I think that's a little too extreme. There's some music out there that's not that bad. Well, how about you permit it, and we'll see what becomes the norm in your children's lives. As for me and my brother, we honor Jesus with our music. I love worship music. And my brother, he's actually a hip-hop artist, and he raps Christian music. And I don't have to listen to the filth because my parents were intentional with what we listened to. I'm using that as a common example, but what you do is you don't ease into this. Well, we'll start, you know, gradually. No, just start today. Your kids need to understand the fear of God. The Bible needs to be a priority in our homes. Character needs to be a priority today. Integrity is a big deal. Jesus needs to be the emphasis on everything we do as a family. Right now, starting today, Jesus Christ is the Lord of our home. Right now, today. And just do it. Just do it. Do you want your kids, as you're having this standard for you and your family, to walk this way a little bit? Or do you desire them to be better than you? It's our part. It's our choice. It's our standard. It's our intention to diligently teach them the Word of God. And in closing, we opened with Moses as he was talking to the children of Israel, and he was challenging parents. And let me tell you, he said this over and over, like, teach your children diligently, teach your children diligently, teach your children diligently. And then he died. The Bible gives a passage of Scripture that talks about when that generation finally died, and let's see if they actually rose up to the challenge or not. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, Judges 2, 10 through 11, meaning they have passed away, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't want this for my little man. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Church, if we want real revival in our nation, if we want real revival in our churches, we need a good old-fashioned revival within our homes, within our families. It's the broken homes that make up a broken society. But we serve a God that restores, a God that heals, a God that guards, a God that prevents. And He is with us as we minister and train our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want to encourage you, speaking from a young father who doesn't have the experience, but knowing that I have a God who empowers me to do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Will you join me in being intentional with your family? Will you join me as I train up my little man and more to come? That you'll be intentional with instilling them with the truths of God's Word. That you make that choice for your family to where you serve the Lord. Will you set that standard in your home? Will you make that atmosphere present in your house? I'll do it. I'll do it right there with you. We can do it together. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you that Pastor Joe would entrust me with his sheep. Lord, I pray that I was very clear, very life-giving in how I ministered unto them. And Father God, I thank you that you empower us by your Spirit to be the families, to be the mommy and the daddy that you want us to be to our children. With your head bowed and your eye closed, maybe some of you believe that, hey, I was intentional with my family. I was intentional with my kids, and still one slipped away from me. I haven't had that happen to me. But you can pray, and you can start being intentional still today. Don't change. And if you came here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, like He is the Lord, make no mistake about it, but He needs to be your Lord personally so that He can be the Lord of your house. If you came here today and He wasn't the Lord of you, will you slip your hand up? No one's looking. Hallelujah. You may put your hands down. I want you to be so gracious to say this prayer after me. I'll lead you into prayer. Church, we know what they're doing. So let's repeat with me, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you humbly. I make you Lord of my life. I know that Jesus died, and I believe He's now alive. Help Him to be the Lord of my house. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Those heads up who have raised their hands. On your seat, there's what we call the weekly. There's a teal card when you open up that weekly. Will you be so gracious as to fill out that teal card and say that I accepted Christ right there on the bottom? What that does is it's simply going to let Pastor Joe know that you made this incredible decision and he wants to pray for you personally by name. He wants to send you a gift as well. Would you do that? Thank you. You may bow your head. Father God, again, I just thank you, Lord, for this service. I thank you, Lord, that your word transforms us. And I pray that you empower every single parent in here to train up their children in the way they should go so that they, when they're old, will not depart from it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Come on, let's give it up together for those who accepted Christ today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to transition to what we call the generosity portion of our service. This is where we'll have the giving buckets go by. Our ushers will have the giving buckets available. And before we start, I just want to say to all the partners here at New Chapel, those who have been so willing to give 10% of their income toward this move of God, thank you. Thank you. It truly is an honor from a spiritual perspective to partake in tithing, but I do want to say thank you. It does a lot. It empowers us as a church to do more for the kingdom because we are a church for people to connect to God and be raised to new life in Christ. Thank you very much. If you're unfamiliar with how to give, there's five ways to give. Number one, you can give in service. If you're old school and you like the green stuff called cash, or you like to write a check, buckets are going to go by your row. You can drop it in the offering bucket right there. You can also use the Secure Give app. There's an app called Secure Give in which you can download it for free. And if you just put in New Chapel, it will come up as a location and you can save it as your in-home organization. And then the third way is text to give. I've never done it, but if you wanted to text, you can simply text your amount to 616-965-7801. It's kind of a cool way to text to give. The easiest way is online. Just go to newchapel.com/give. There's a little box in there that you can give any amount that you want to. But the number one easiest way is recurring giving. We call it automating the important. And you can do that online, or you can do that on your Secure Give app as well. Just when you give your gift, there will be a button where it says, make this a recurring donation. That way you don't really have to think about it. My wife and I have done something like that, and it's very nice not to think about it. So with that said, let's hold our offering or our smartphones in the air. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to give to your house. This is a move of God, and Lord, we don't take any finances given to our church lightly. Lord, I pray a supernatural blessing on those who sacrifice to give unto our church and our organization. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit newchapel.com.